Have you ever known a time, certainly not in our lifetime, whenever we have been made aware of so much wickedness and evil in the world? Almost daily we hear of people being murdered, or been beaten up, or been shot. They have been doing no one any harm, or in their home, or in the shop, or in the street, and they're stabbed or beaten up. The judges are complaining about the drunken yobs causing violence and mayhem. And yet the government insists on longer drinking hours, and suicide bombers are walking the streets of London planning where they can do their dastardly acts and take as many lives as possible with them. Yet after God's perfect creation, we only read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, whenever we read, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the heart were on evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. He was full of pain." There are many stories in the Bible that we know well. And Noah building his ark because God was going to descend a flood to destroy the earth is perhaps one of the best known. Every child in Sunday school knows about Noah and the ark. But even though that may be true, I want to consider the story again in the light of the present world situation. The passage that we read in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44, comes from the middle of the sermon that Jesus preached from the Mount of Olives a few days before his crucifixion. Plans were well ahead to get rid of him. Jesus had been already left the temple grounds for the last time. And whenever leaving the temple, the disciples were marveling at his beauty. And this led Jesus to respond by saying that not one of these glorious stones would be left upon another, a prophecy which came true just a few years later. Jesus then began his sermon to the disciples who had asked him for a sign of the times of this destruction. And it is somewhat difficult to interpret in detail his reply, because much of the detail refers to the actual destruction of Jerusalem. To the Jews, this would seem like the end of the world, but it is also apparent that there are parts of this sermon that apply to the return at the end of the world itself. In our New Testament reading, we have a reference of Noah. And just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will be in the days of the Son of Man, when they were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and they were giving in marriage, right up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. So first of all, let us notice the wickedness which provoked the judgment of God. The wickedness that provoked the judgment of God. In Genesis chapter 6, we read of the conditions of the world before the flood. "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness of the earth had become." Here God gives us a summary of this period of history. The entire wickedness which had become widespread at the end of this period is emphasized. Human wickedness was great in the earth, we're told. It was a wickedness of heart and mind as well as outraged conduct, and it was a constant wickedness. And surely today, as we think about it, as we see the news and we see what's happening in the south of Ireland, we see what's happening in Belfast yesterday and the other day, we see what's happening in London in these days, we are amazed at the way God has been withholding his anger from us in this day and generation. The question might be asked, what is wrong with all these activities of eating and drinking and marrying and buying and selling and planting buildings? What is wrong with these things? And we can say there is nothing. Nothing wrong with them as such. But whenever the soul becomes entirely wrapped up in them, and they become ends in themselves, and spiritual things are neglected, they are no longer a blessing, but have become a curse. They have become evidence of gross materialism, of false security, and often selfishness. The people of Noah's day did not in time recover their senses. They failed to realize their perilous situation until it was too late. The Lord was grieved of what's happened around him. And so we can say the same today. The Lord must be grieved at what is happening in the world today. The people of Noah's day did not in time understand what was happening to them. Things have now changed. Human sin has developed to such a degree that the purpose for which man was created could no longer be accomplished. A new beginning must be made with godly remnant of the race. And while the mass of the wickedness must be destroyed, in spite of repeated warnings from Noah, they were still absorbed in their worldly pursuits. They saw no likeliness of a flood. They would not believe that there was any danger. There never had been such rain on the earth before, and so they could not believe that such a thing would happen now. But at last the flood came suddenly and took them all away. They were all swept away into eternity, unpardoned, unconverted, and unprepared to meet God. As the Lord says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Here we have seen the sad condition and the guilt of mankind before the flood. And what about today? Has there ever been a time in the history of mankind when things were as bad as they are in this generation? For many years, Noah warned the people of the coming disaster, but they would not believe him and did not take him seriously. And surely it's just a repeat situation today whenever we think of what is happening in our world. William Barclay, the commentator on Matthew 24, tells us that at that time will come when shattering suddenness on those who are immersed in material things. In the old story, Noah prepared himself on the calm weller for the flood, which was to come, and when it came, he was ready. But the rest of mankind were lost in their eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and were caught up completely unawares, and were therefore swept away. So, says William Barclay, these verses are a warning never to become so immersed in time that we forget eternity. Never to let our concern with worldly affairs, however necessary, completely distract us from remembering that there is a God and that the issues of life and death are in His hand, and that whenever His call comes, of morning or midday or evening, it must find us ready, said William Barclay. But then we can say, in Noah's day we find the grace of God was unwelcome. The grace of God was unwelcome. They would not turn to God and repent and welcome God's mercy and deliverance. For many years, Noah tried to reason with the people that they would not listen. God's grace was evident. He showed His mercy. He showed His love. He showed His grace. But they rejected it all, and it was not acceptable to them. And this is why God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." The Spirit of God, being provoked by their resistance, ceased to strive with them. The Spirit strove by Noah's preaching, but it was in vain. And while the most of mankind therefore says that God, He shall not always strive, and note them that the Spirit of God strives with sinners by the conviction of their conscience to him them that listen to the sin of God. If the Spirit is resisted, quenched, and striven against, surely he strives long, but he will not strive forever. So once again, that is something that we must consider today. God gave them up in the days of Noah, and he continues to do that today. He says, enough is enough. I can take no more. I will no longer strive with that person. And his spirit will pass on and never to trouble that conscience again. I have visited people in hospital near the end of their earthly life, maybe 80 years of age, and you speak to them about spiritual things, and they show no interest, no concern, and they more or less tell me to go and mind my own business. For the Spirit of God is no longer speaking with them. The Spirit of God has left them. The Spirit of God spoke with them for 50, 60, 70 years, but the Spirit of God no longer does it. How tragic that anything now should happen to anyone in this district or belonging to this congregation after all the preaching and after all the warning that has been given to them. And it leaves an awful responsibility upon the minister or whoever is going to conduct their funeral. In those days, the grace of God was unacceptable. And even today, that is also the case. People will not accept the grace of God upon their lives and the mercy of God upon their souls. And so from these verses, we see the wickedness that provoked the judgment of God. But then secondly, notice the faithfulness that marked the people of God. The faithfulness that marked the people of God. What does the Bible tell us about Noah? Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and therefore the destruction of the human race, it was not to be total. As one commentator says, God saves enough out of the rack to enable him to carry out his original purpose with the self-same humanity that he has created. When God was displeased with the rest of the world, he favored righteous Noah. Although being a just God, he demonstrates his displeasure against the world and shows that he had carefully examined it and found it to be universally corrupt. For there being just one good man, he found him out and saved his life and that of his family. It also shows his grace towards Noah, because he received God's mercy when all mankind except Noah and his family received the punishment of God. Probably Noah did not find favor in the eyes of the men and women that he was living with. They hated him. They persecuted him. Both by his life and preaching, they condemned the world. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that this was honor and comfort enough. And I feel that this too is the situation of the world today. There are many righteous and upright people who are not liked because of their integrity, because of their upright life. But one day they will receive their reward. And no matter what people say against us, if we remain faithful, God will acknowledge and God will recognize our faithfulness. Let us remember this. God sees the righteous person. He sees that little godly woman who is a faithful follower of God. He sees that quiet Christian man in the rough and godless workplace. And one day, God will welcome that faithful Christian. He will guide them to the narrow road to safety. And while those who reject God's grace, who criticize the Christian, will one day receive their punishment and receive their reward. Noah walked with God, as Enoch had done before him. He lived a life of communion with God. God looks down upon those with an eye of favor who sincerely look to him with an eye of faith. It is easy to be religious whenever religion is fashionable, but it is a difficult situation to swim against the tide and to appear for God whenever no one else appears for him. So Noah did, and it is upon the record to his immortal honor. God is no man's debtor. They that seek the Lord and walk on his ways will experience God's blessing and eternal rewards. Are we today, willing to count the cost? Are we today willing to stand up for God, knowing that God sees us and knowing that those who live a righteous life find favor in the eyes of the Lord, and one day God will acknowledge and recognize what they are doing and how they're living? So there was wickedness that provoked the judgment of God. There was faithfulness that marked the people of God. And there was a suddenness of the action of God. There was a suddenness of the action of God. Then God said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your family." God addresses himself to Noah, who was the head of the family. God had seen Noah was righteous in that wicked generation, and Noah, living and working by faith, obeyed the revealed will of God. Noah built the ark in spite of the persecution around him, in spite of a no obvious sign that one day there would be a flood. Can you just imagine building that massive big boat in the middle of a field, as it was saying is, nowhere near the sea, nowhere near water? We know nothing of Noah's feelings with regard to what was going on. But we do know that he exactly obeyed the revealed will of God. And it is good for us to remember that the duty which God requires of us is not to have certain emotions or feelings, but obedience. Obedience to his revealed will. Yet how many people decide questions of religion more on their feelings than on the will of God revealed in the Bible? So whether Noah felt that he should build the ark or not, we are not told. We're not told that Noah commanded. We are told that God commanded him to build the ark, and he did it, no matter what his feelings were, no matter what his thoughts were. Then we read that Noah and his family and the animals entered the ark. As God had commanded him, then the Lord shut the door. The door was shut by God. Beyond the possibility of Noah or anyone in the ark opening it to let others in, or anyone outside opening it and going in to escape the flood. There would be no last-minute entrance into the ark by any of the wicked, nor could any malicious or dangerous attack be made on Noah or any of the wicked during the last hours before the world's population would perish. It was God in his sovereignty who shut the door, shutting Noah and his family in for salvation and shutting the rest of mankind out for destruction. Again, the Bible tells us nothing of Noah's own thoughts and feelings on this solemn and truly awful occasion. We can only imagine how he must have felt, how the long preparation was over, and God had sealed the ark. Outside the ark, that had taken many, many years to make, would soon take place a most terrible judgment of God. Inside the ark, which had taken many, many years to make, was the seed of the human race for all time to come. At this point in history, the entire plan of redemption hinged upon the safety of this ark. Remember, it never had been a flood before. Remember that this boat had never been tested before. And remember that we did not know whether it would float or it would sink, whether it would stay in one piece or break up into just pieces of boards and planks. We had no idea what was going to happen whenever the floods came and whenever the storms came. The fulfillment of the promise in Genesis 3 and verse 15, that the seed of the woman would finally destroy the serpent, it depended upon the safety of this ark riding out the storms and preserving 8 frail human beings in the post-war, post-flood situation. God's plan and promise of redemption was often seen to hang upon a slender thread. Yet God's plan of redemption was always been certain to succeed. For God's decrees and purposes are sovereign. They do not fail. To outward appearance, there was only the ark made of wood between Noah's family and the flood. But in reality, beside the ark, there was God. And when God is between his people and danger, they are perfectly safe. How many years the people laughed at Noah, and suddenly this all changed. Here was Noah and his family safely in the ark, and the flood waters came. In spite of all the warnings, they were not prepared. And in our New Testament reading, it says, in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. It came suddenly upon them. And this is how it will be at Christ coming again. We're told two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. Tell me this, as you look at our society today, how many people are looking for the coming of the Lord. They care nothing about these things. The Lord came into this world in almost total obscurity, but he will return with universal observation. For we're told that every eye shall see him, and all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. There's a legend that I read about some time ago about a man who made a covenant with death. And the covenant was this, that death should not come to him unawares. The death was to give him warning of his approach. Well, years rolled on, and at last death stood before his victim. The old man blanched and faltered out. Why, death? You have not become true to your promise. You have not kept your covenant. You promised not to come unannounced. You never gave me any warning. Now, now, came the answer. Every one of those gray hairs is a warning. Every one of those missing teeth is a warning. Your eyes growing dim are a warning. Your natural power and vigor abating, that is a warning. Ah, yes, I have warned you. I have warned you continually. And death would not delay, but swept his victim into eternity. Yes, that may be a legend, but how many have heard those warning voices? What warnings have come to us all? We may come one or two more callings this year or next year, or maybe we have already heard our last warning voice. Surely everyone has some warnings. It may be through a serious illness in someone of a member of our family. It may be through a sudden death of someone. It may be through the preaching of God's word. It may be through the speaking of conscience in the quietness of your own home or wherever. And it is clear that since the final day arrives, every opportunity will be to be saved and have gone forever. The door is shut. The Lord arrives. The one will be taken and the other will be left. There will be a separation in the place of the work. There will be separation in the place of the family. There will be separation in this church. There will be those who are taken and those who are left. In the family, those who are taken and those who are left. D.A. Carson writes, not only is the hour of the end a secret prepared by the Father, preserved by the Father for himself alone, but when the judgment falls, it will be unexpected, it will be sudden, and it will be irreversible. That is the point Jesus is making when he draws a comparison with the sudden onslaught of the deluge. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man, said D.A. Carson. Christ will come unlooked for. He will come unexpected. and he will find people busy at their usual occupation, and he will gather his own to himself. The old saint of God, who has been laid aside in age or in sickness, will be lifted heavenward. Those whom God has touched and have responded to his call will experience the presence of God with them. God knows how to separate between the saved and the sinner, between the gold and the dross, between the wheat and the chaff, between the sheep and the goats. The Word of God says, watch and be ready. It is the duty of all creation to watch and be ready for Christ's return. To watch implies not only to believe that our Lord Jesus Christ will come, but to desire that he will come, to be often thinking about his coming. We are only to watch, but we are to be ready. We must have our accounts settled and ready. To watch implies not only to believe that our Lord will come, but to desire that he will come, to be ready for his coming. There is an inheritance which we then hope to enter upon, and we must have ourselves ready for it. Brian Jay said, when we see in Scripture that Jesus' return will be sudden, we understand that the suddenness of his coming is an encouragement for those who love him, while it may be dismaying for those who don't. His coming is certain, but the time is uncertain. Therefore, we should be ready. When he comes, he will receive his own unto himself, but judgment will be meted out to those who reject Christ. When Jesus Christ returns, there will be separation of the saved and of the lost. Whether it be day or by night, whether the people are working or sleeping, the separation and the judgment will come. The people were warned in Noah's day, but they did not take heed. And every generation since then has been warned. Let us then be found ready for a day and an hour we do not know when the Son of Man will come. Yes, we are saying at the beginning that we have never known a time when the world has been in such a bad state. We have also seen that the world was wicked in Noah's day. Do you think it is going to continue like this? Look at the changes in our society. Look at the changes in the world in the last 10 years only. Look at the wickedness of our world today. Look at the mass gay parades that there are in the city. Look at the government's laws they're passing. Just how long can God wait? Are we ready? Ready should Christ return. Look at the wickedness that provoked the judgment of God. What about today? Is God holding back his judgment upon mankind? Is God holding his judgment against Northern Ireland, against Britain? Is he waiting for us to repent? Is he waiting for us to turn, but we seem to be going further and further and further into sin? The wickedness that provoked the judgment of God. The faithfulness that marked the people of God. God always has and always will take note of the believer. God knows those who are his here today in this church, and he knows those who have rejected him. As the Bible says, how shall ye escape if ye neglect or ignore his salvation? And I find that this so often, that people just simply neglect it. They just can't get around to it. They just don't do anything about it. As they neglecting their salvation. They're not wicked people. They're good people, good church-going people. But they neglect their salvation. The faithfulness that marked the people of God. And then we've also noticed the suddenness of the action of God. That is something that we should remember today. God may suddenly intervene. Are we living a righteous life like Noah? Has God taken note of your life so that he might present you as he did Noah? As Hendrickson has said, it is clear that once this final day arrives, every opportunity still to be saved is gone forever, for the door is shut. We do not know when death will suddenly disrupt our plans. We do not know when Christ will suddenly return to this world. Are we ready when it happens? Just ask yourself this question. Am I ready to meet God this moment? If not, when will you be? May we think about these things today. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the living God, that you are the one who cares about us, and you are the one who knows all about us. We realize, O God, that today we need you to be with us, and we pray that you'll continue to be patient with us. We pray that you'll continue to strive with us. And if there's any in this congregation today who have neglected their salvation, may they seek the Savior while there's still time, while there's still an opportunity, while the door is still open. For you have said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. May that be the desire, may that be the longing, and may that be the prayer of each and every one this day. For in his name we ask it. Amen.